live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Monday on this 20th day of October, 2025. Before I introduce my guest today, I want to give you all the exciting news. I gave you half of it last week when I interviewed Dr. Conrad Mbewe, pastor of Kabwata Baptist Church of Lusaka, Zambia, Africa, and founding chancellor of the African Christian University. I interviewed him last Thursday to pay tribute to the late Vodi Balcom, who was a very close, longtime dear friend of Dr. Mbewe's. And Dr. Mbewe convinced Vodi to labor with him at African Christian University out there in Zambia for 9 years before he returned home, and then sadly, not long after that, went home to be with the Lord. Obviously, that's only sad news for those of us on earth who knew and loved Vodi Balcom. Not sad news at all for Vodi Balcom himself. But I gave you all the news that Conrad Mbewe has agreed to be my next Iron Sharpens Iron Radio free biannual pastor's luncheon, which will be held on Thursday, March 5th, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Lloydsville, Pennsylvania. And that's 11 a.m. to 2 p.m., as I said, and everything is free, not only your lunch, but every man who attends will receive a heavy sack of free brand-new books personally selected by me and generously donated by Christian publishers all over the United States and the United Kingdom. Well, I already announced that last week, but the second half of that wonderful news is that Conrad will also be preaching the night before my luncheon at the church where I happen to be a member, Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. So that will be Wednesday, March the 4th, 7 p.m. And all are welcome to that event, whereas the pastor's luncheon, you have to be a man in ministry leadership. The Wednesday night meeting is open to all, men, women, and children. And for more details on Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Carlisle, Pennsylvania, go to trbccarlisle.org. trbccarlisle.org for more information about my pastor's luncheon. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com. ironsharpensironradio.com. We have not yet updated the website with the news about Dr. Mbewe, so just keep checking in at that website for more details on the pastor's luncheon. But today, I am thrilled to introduce a first-time guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Today's guest is Pastor Doug Aldrich, who is pastor of Trinity Reformed Church of Winchester Center, Connecticut. Today we're going to be addressing Congregationalism, the rise, fall, and rise of the Savoy Declaration, and its popularity among the Reformed churches, it's my honor and privilege to welcome you for the very first time ever to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Pastor Doug Aldrich.
Thank you for having me on, Chris. It's a real honor to be here.
Well, if you could give our listeners a brief description of Trinity Reformed Church of Winchester, Connecticut, of Winchester Center, Connecticut.
It's a new church. It was founded in 2024. We meet in a Grange. We are fully committed to the Savoy and Cambridge platforms. We sing psalms and hymns. It's a wonderful little church. Last Sunday, we averaged about 48, but we are of one mind and one purpose, and it's just a real blessing to have godly elders and godly deacons in a church. So, like I said, we've been around for about a year and a half, but the Lord has been very merciful to us.
And Trinity Reformed Church is not only theologically reformed, but is also a congregationalist church as far as its polity and ecclesiology are concerned.
Yes, we're committed to the Cambridge platform. We are congregationally governed. We are currently slowly beginning the process of figuring out where to go. Should we belong to some sort of denomination? And we're leaning, actually, maybe to going Presbyterian, but modern Presbyterianism, at least in its American form and its conservative American form, seems to be somewhat congregational. And that will no doubt lead to a conversation, I would assume.
Praise God. Well, if anybody wants more details about Trinity Reformed Church of Winchester Center, Connecticut, especially if you live in that area, have family, friends, and loved ones in that area, or are traveling through that area, the website is trinityreformedct.org, trinityreformedct, the abbreviation for Connecticut.org, and we will, God willing, repeat that website later on in the broadcast. But before we go into our major theme about congregationalism itself, we have a tradition here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Whenever we have a first-time guest such as yourself, that guest will provide for our listeners a summary of their salvation testimony, which would include the religious atmosphere, if any, in which they were raised, and what kind of providential circumstances our sovereign Lord raised up in their lives that drew them to himself and saved them. So we would love to hear your story.
Amen. So I was raised in a very friendly, very liberal congregational church in Manchester, Connecticut. It was the big church in Manchester, Center Congregational Church. My father and my mother came from the 1940s generation, and when they moved to Connecticut in the early 50s, they attended the big congregational church because that's what you do. And I was very active in the church. I think I had near perfect attendance at Sunday school, became a deacon, and I think was 18 or 19, taught Sunday school, and had no idea what the gospel was. No one ever told me the gospel. It was your standard New England 1950s liberal theology. You know, be a nice person. The Lord Jesus is the homeless person you meet on the street, and Daniel in a coat of many colors, and that's kind of about it. When I went to University of Connecticut, I was a history and political science major, and I read Augustine in the City of God for the first time. And I started realizing, wait a minute, there's actually something more to Christianity than just being a nice person. And by the providence of God, in a very strange way, I was called and then converted. I decided to go to seminary because I thought that'd be a good thing to do to help people. So I went to Yale University, and I actually came to the Lord at Yale Divinity School. So solely by grace, as one says.
Oh, yeah, it would have to be solely by grace.
Amen. Because YDS, the nickname was Yale Depravity School, as we used to call it. Yale Divinity School was not known for cranking out Bible-believing Christians, especially in the 1990s. But by providence, there was a small group of very devout, strong Christians at Yale, and they led me to the Lord. I came to the Lord, and it's been my calling ever since to go to mainline churches and encourage them in the gospel and proclaim the gospel, because I spent decades in a church, and again, friendly church, nice community church, but no one ever told me the gospel. No one told me about my sins. No one told me about God's judgment against sin. And no one told me that Christ is our only hope. So that's been my driving ministry since 1994.
Well, praise God. And how did you know that the Lord had placed the call upon your life to enter into pastoral ministry specifically?
If you had asked me, I would love to go back in time and ask me that question back in the like 1980s, because I don't know what the answer would be, to be very blunt. I was a liberal. And so, you know, do I go into politics? Do I go into teaching? Do I go into the ministry? It's all kind of the same thing. You help people. And I thought, you know, this would be a good thing. I'm very active in my church. I'm a deacon. I teach Sunday school. And so I'll go to divinity school. That's a good Connecticut congregational thing to do. And like I said, I had no idea what the gospel was. So after, by God's mercy, I came to faith and repentance and belief in Christ, then the calling became clear. Before that, it would, like I said, it'd be interesting to go back in time and ask me, and I'd be curious what my answer would have been.
Well, I am thrilled to hear that you are the under-shepherd of a new church there in Winchester Center, Connecticut. And I'm looking forward to our conversation today. And by the way, if anybody listening has any questions of their own, feel free to submit them to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence. If you live outside of the USA, please only remain anonymous if your questions involve a personal and private matter. Let's say you are having a difficult time in the church where you are a member. It might even be a Congregationalist church of the leftist stripe, and you don't want to publicly identify yourself with any criticisms you may have of that church. That's just one example of why you might be compelled to remain anonymous. But if it's a general question, about church history, about theology, about this particular church, a Trinity Reformed Church in Winchester Center, Connecticut, please give us at least your first name, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Well, it might be helpful to hear from you a good working definition of what congregationalism actually means, and how this can be traced back in time through church history. I know that many people might be absolutely shocked to know, when they have some kind of an awareness, that the first congregational church of such and such town, wherever they may live, known publicly for its leftism, for its pro-homosexual stance, for its pro-abortion stance, and all things leftist, they might be shocked to learn that these congregations, many of which are in gorgeous, breathtaking, historic buildings, some of which are centuries old, were actually originally pastored by Puritans, believe it or not. But in your own words, if you could tell us something about what Congregationalism is and something about the roots of its history.
Unfortunately, Congregationalism has several different meanings. There is small c Congregationalism, which is a type of church government or polity. And it's known for being, to put it simply, more democratic, where the final say is going to be the voting members of the church, and the local church owns its property. Where it gets a little more complicated is when you define big C Congregationalism as a theological tradition, and that also has several different definitions. The earliest Congregationalists, going back to the 1580s, generally Robert Brown is considered the first Congregationalist, were radical separatists. They wanted to leave the Church of England totally. They thought Church of England had no hope. And many of them started in a church called Scrooby, and they eventually went to Holland, and they eventually ended up in a place called New England and became the Pilgrims. And the Pilgrims are a little bit different than the Puritans. The Pilgrims are radical separatists. as the congregational tradition gets more mature, as you get into the 1630s, the 1640s, you have a much more creedal form of congregationalism. The Puritans start going to New England. They settle mostly first at Salem, and they kind of absorb the early Plymouth Plantation pilgrims. And they'll create in 1648 the Cambridge Platform, which is the official statement of congregational government, which looks almost quasi-Presbyterian to modern eyes. And then in 1658, they would create the Savoy Declaration of Faith, basically the Westminster Confession of Faith, but made for congregational government with a couple other tweaks. These congregationalists, and I think in a lot of ways, they founded conservative congregationalism in the 1640s, is very creedal. They said they're not independents. They don't believe in a radical independency, but they believe the final say in the end should be in the congregation. And thus, congregationalism and Presbyterianism are very, very close. Unfortunately, by the judgment of God, this form of congregationalism doesn't last too long. And the great place of congregationalism in New England, and they take over New England, goes liberal really quick and really fast. To such a point, most people this day and age, including the vast majority of congregational ministers, defined big C congregationalism, the tradition of congregationalism, as really theological liberalism, that you can believe anything you want. I know when I introduce myself as a congregational minister, everyone always looks at me that I'm a heretic, and that's necessarily wrong, because the tradition goes so liberal so quickly. And this great creedal tradition, this great reformed tradition, is really quite small. And I sometimes wonder if it's actually almost dead. Though I'd be curious, your last point of your thesis, we can maybe talk about it later, that there seems to be a rise of interest in the Savoy Declaration. And that would be interesting to talk about.
Now, do you have any explanation or even if it has to be some kind of a guess on how on earth you had this major shift of congregationalists that went from strict separatist biblical inerrantists and so on all the way to the other left wing of the spectrum, and as you put it, so quickly? How on earth did that happen?
That's a great question. There's many, many factors. In my opinion, the main thing is, well, two things. One's classical liberalism. They really go liberal, but in the full sense. And as my advisor at seminary had said, I think it's a great line, when it comes to church history, nothing fails like success. New England congregationalists tremendously prosper. I mean, they create Boston, one of the great cities of the early colonies. They create Yale and Harvard and these other amazing institutions. These incredibly beautiful churches in Boston, and they become very successful. I think the thing that really turns it, and again, there are many factors, though, is they go from, as one historian put it, from being Puritans to being Yankees. And there is a real focus on freedom, on liberty, on that's what congregationalism is all about. Because, well, what happens in the 1770s, New England leads the way against the British Empire. And, you know, really creates the American Revolution. And I think they just bought into it totally. And it's amazing and terrifying how quickly everything falls away. If I could just tell just a quick story, just give you one example.
Sure, take your time.
In 1829, around there, there's a pastor named Abel Holmes, who was the pastor of First Church of Boston, a very big church. He remains conservative. He remains creedal. And the congregation liked him, but he just wasn't being liberal enough. He wasn't talking to the other pastors or all Unitarians or liberals at the time. So they fired him. He creates Shepherd Congregational Church in Boston. And a few decades later, that goes liberal. His son was Oliver Wendell Holmes Sr.
Wow.
And in 1858, writes a very famous poem, The One Horse Shay, which is this one axle, beautifully made horse carriage that's just going down the road and then just completely collapses. And it's viewed as an allegory of Calvinism in New England. It's incredibly built. It's well designed, and it just completely falls apart. And of course, from Oliver Wendell Holmes Sr., you get Jr., the famous Supreme Court justice who pushed the legal system to the left. But you have within just two generations a solid conservative pastor. His son kind of goes liberal, almost Unitarian, and then his son goes completely Unitarian. It just collapses in New England. So I think those are probably the main reasons.
Wow. Well, actually, we do have a listener with a question. We have Terrence in Albany, New York. And Terrence asks, do you think that the very nature of Congregationalism had something to do with its demise in regard to biblical faithfulness, because it could be considered a reflection of mob rule where the majority wins?
Maybe. The only problem with that is theological liberalism takes over everything. I mean, it sweeps across the Presbyterians, it sweeps across the Anglicans, and I mean, I don't think the Roman Catholic Church, of course, has the gospel, but we're seeing the Roman Catholic Church just a few centuries later go liberal. Sure, the congregation can go liberal, and that is a problem. But if you read the Cambridge Platform and historical congregationalism, it has elders that govern the church. It has regional gatherings called senates that were supposed to keep it in check. Theological liberalism is just the beast of the 18th and 19th century, and it swarms across all things. It's interesting that, of course, the Baptists, who have congregational government, they generally remain more conservative for a longer period of time. But I think it's because they weren't so successful in New England. They were pushed out to the fringe of fringes, out to, you know, the South and out to the Midwest, as opposed to the rich parts of New England, which just, again, just completely went congregational. Is there a weakness in congregationalism? Sure. But any form of church government can go wrong. And it's interesting, one of the few organizations that have been able to turn from liberalism to conservatism, the Southern Baptist Convention back in the 80s, and the Lutheran Church, Missouri Senate in the 1970s, were congregationally governed. So you could have a lay revolt. Once the top goes liberal, as we've seen in Presbyterianism, there's not much that can stop it back in the 1920s.
Great. Well, we have to go to our first commercial break. And if you have a question of your own, as I said before, please give us your first name, at least your city and state of residence and your country of residence. If you live outside of the USA, only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
I am still praising God for the addition of Gold Wealth Management to the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio family of advertisers. They are veteran-owned and operated and built on the values of honor, courage, commitment, and service to others. The same values that were instilled in the owner during his 8 years in the Marine Corps. Gold Wealth Management is offering free reports on current market conditions. The threat of BRICS, which stands for Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa. The coming digital currency, and how to protect your savings and retirement accounts with real assets like physical gold and silver. There is absolutely no pressure and no obligation. Request your free reports today. Call 623-640-5911. That's 623-640-5911. Or visit goldwealthmanagement.com/iron. That's goldwealthmanagement.com/iron. And tell them Chris from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio sent you. Don't wait. Be informed. Be prepared with Gold Wealth Management.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Greetings, this is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at SecureComGroup.com. That's SecureComGroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters, of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, the Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to Him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's Word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace. God bless you.
Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step by step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they're continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com, that's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And the owners of RoyalDiadem.com love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio so much that not only do they provide for us financial support automatically every single month, but on top of that, they give us the mind-blowing bonus of giving us 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to an Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener simply by that listener mentioning Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when they purchase their jewelry from RoyalDiadem.com. So whether you're buying jewelry for yourself or someone you love, and keep in mind, Christmas was going to be here before you know it. Whether you are purchasing jewelry they already have in stock, or if you're having a one-of-a-kind customized piece of jewelry created, either way, if you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, we will get 100% of the profits from that sale. So please go to royaldiadem.com today and mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And I am now back with my guest today, Pastor Doug Ulrich of Trinity Reformed Church, a Reformed and Congregationalist church in Winchester Center, Connecticut. And we are discussing Congregationalism, the rise and fall and rise of the Savoy Declaration and its popularity among the Reformed churches. If you have a question, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, city and state, and country of residence. Our listener in Albany, New York, Terrence, had an interesting question that he brought up, bringing up what he perceived as a pitfall or a danger of congregationalism. And as you mentioned, basically any form of church government can be corrupted depending upon who are the individuals who are members of that church. If they have themselves become apostates, then obviously the church is going to become apostate, no matter what kind of government it may adhere to. And even as everyone knows, many of the leftist churches today that we would categorize as apostate also had rich biblical histories to them, and they, over the years, completely abandoned the very roots from which they came, which makes you wonder why on earth they continue the masquerade of calling themselves Lutherans, Presbyterians, Episcopalians, Anglicans, or Christians at all. But if you could, Pastor Doug, give us some of the pros and cons in your own mind of congregationalism in general.
Assuming we're talking about Cambridge platform congregationalism, the historic biblical creedal form, it's probably its greatest strength is its favorite text is 1 Peter chapter 2, that we are all saints. Congregationalism's greatest strength, I think, is to take that aspect and push it fully, that we are all saints, that it's a covenant community, and that the worship of the congregation is the focus. Now, again, historic creedal congregationalism very much has elders, very much has deacons, believes the elders should deal with the daily governance of the church, and that local congregational churches should hold each other accountable. But that notion that all saints are, that all Christians are saints, I think is a beautiful thing. And that congregationalism, that the local body in the end is responsible for themselves. And so you have to have an educated, pious congregation. I mean, it's very easy if you just give one person, the priest, total power in the local church, then the congregation doesn't have to be that educated. But once you have voting membership and they have the final check in the local church, they are held accountable and they're called to a higher standard. So when it works, it is a beautiful system of government. But when it goes wrong, it is absolutely mob rule. It is the blind leading the blind.
You mentioned Baptists earlier. I happen to be, as you know, a Reformed Baptist, a confessionally Reformed Baptist, adhering to the 1689 London Baptist Confession, as does my church, Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. They were, for quite a long time, Baptists in general, preserved from the collapse to leftism, as you mentioned. And I wonder if it has something to do with an aspect of polity that I view as a superior model. Obviously, my Presbyterian friends will be adamantly opposed to what I'm about to say. But I believe in the independence and autonomy of local congregations of Christians. I believe in a congregational form of government. I do believe in a plurality of elders also. But I do not believe in denominational hierarchies outside of those local congregations where you have presbyteries and other things making decisions about major areas of practice over the congregations in that denomination. Can you give us an example or share with us as much as you know about the history of Baptists and congregationalism? Because from what I know, the vast majority of Baptist churches, whether they are Reformed or Arminian, whether they are confessional or not, and by the way, for those of you non-confessional folks listening, I believe everybody is confessional. They just don't know it. Once you say we have no creed but Christ, that is a confessional statement. But anyway, can you tell us about the Baptists and their the way that the Lord had enabled them to preserve a large amount of biblical purity up until the 20th century at some point, when they, many of them became just as liberal as the mainline denominations, especially when you consider denominations like the American Baptist Association?
It's interesting because, of course, the 1689 Second London Baptist Confession is the Savoy Declaration modified. Obviously, the main thing they modified about it was a rejection of infant baptism and put in creedal baptism because they're Baptists. But if you look at the section of 1689, they actually expanded the definition of the church and has one of the great statements of congregationalism ever, that elders are elected by universal suffrage of the local church. So very congregational. Historically, the congregationalists veered more to the Presbyterians for very regional and academic reasons. The Baptists, I always thought, were congregationalists. I mean, when you, at least back in the 80s and 90s, when I first started studying this, if you ask, you know, what are the two fundamental traits of Baptists, or, well, they believe in congregational government and they believe in creedal baptism. I know there's been a trend, and I am not well read on this, might be curious your opinion, that it's gone to elder rule. In other words, the elders are elected by the elders and only the elders can fire themselves, and they believe in local autonomy. I don't think that's historical to Baptists, but I'm definitely open to correction on that. Congregationalism, because one of the many reasons it fell is because it lost that sense of elders. Most modern congregational churches that you go into are basically run like a 1950s business. They have a council system where all the various committees and their usual little fiefdoms who do their own little thing, and they send a representative to the council, and the council governs the day-to-day operations of the church, and it focuses on things basically as the money in the building, because it's usually some ancient church that has, you know, it's a very fancy church in the center of town. And then the deacons kind of take care of spiritual things, whatever that might be. So the tie between Congregationalists and Baptists, there's a really huge divide, because as you pointed out, Congregationalism goes so militantly liberal. But as for the rise of the 1689, if I can ask you a question, it sounds like there's a renewed interest in the Savoy Declaration among Baptists. I've never heard that before. That's interesting.
There is a renewed awareness. Perhaps this awareness has always existed in the minds of seminarians and pastors and those that know more about Baptist history, who would have been aware of how much the Second London Confession, 1689 London Baptist Confession, borrowed from the Savoy, in addition to the Westminster. But it seems that there is a renewed interest that I have witnessed amongst Reformed Baptist churches to go back to emphasizing the congregational aspect of ecclesiology, which is in our confession already. As you said, there had been probably starting somewhere in the 1970s a rise in more of an elder rule concept amongst Reformed Baptists. With the plurality and parity of elders. And that had led to my people, the Reformed Baptists, to some abuses. And there seems to be a zeal to put that behind us and to make corrections in the way God's people are governed. And that would include the congregational aspect. In fact, there is, for those of you listening who may be interested in this, there is a church, a Reformed Baptist church in Fargo, North Dakota, a community Baptist church pastored by Douglas Vandermeulen, who have annual conferences on ecclesiology. They have a ministry underneath the authority of that congregation called the 3535 Foundation, and that comes from their actual address in Fargo, North Dakota, 3535 25th Street South in Fargo. But every year they have ecclesiology conferences, and the congregational aspect, at least in the more recent conference that was held in 2025, emphasized that that aspect of polity. But the other abuse that has arisen amongst Baptists has been prominent among the independent fundamentalist Baptists, who have typically a single pastor rule. They don't have a plurality of elders. Some of them actually teach against that, which is mind-boggling for people who put such an emphasis on the inerrancy of Scripture. But that's where you have a problem that could lead to tyranny with one man. And then you have probably the more dominant problem amongst Baptists, those Baptist churches that are not Reformed, that are ruled by a deacon board rather than elders, and perhaps the ladies knitting circle and the people who have been in membership in the church the longest. They may have been a part of the wealthiest families, and they get their way, perhaps not an official way on paper, but there are, you know, many Baptist pastors throughout the United States who are terrified to offend certain people. And I guess that exists, could exist in any church, no matter what kind of polity the church officially has, where you have men of God, shepherds of God's flocks, fearing men more than God, or women in the congregation more than God. But that's basically, in a nutshell, what I've observed. Of course, I'm no historian. I'm no expert on even Baptist history and ecclesiology and polity, but that's just from my observation. I've been saved since the 1980s, and I have been in the radio industry, Christian radio industry, since the 90s, and have met and fellowshipped with and worshiped with and gotten to know very closely a whole spectrum of evangelicals over the years. So that's basically what I've gathered.
Like I said, I was fascinated by it because I started running into Reformed Baptist brothers and sisters, and I remember, oh, you have congregational government. They're like, no. And I'm like, oh, I thought that was a standard thing. And I tried to do some research on it. I couldn't find it. I'm not that well read in Baptist history, but it does seem like it's this elder only rule is a fairly modern thing. It's interesting. I would recommend to my Baptist friends out there that are interested in congregational government, the great statement is not Savoy, it's Cambridge. Savoy is, of course, the great statement of systematic theology, but that happens in what, 1658. 10 years before it, in New England, the Congregationalists in New England, who want to encourage the Westminster Assembly to go congregational, write the Cambridge Platform. And it is the most famous and most beautiful statement of just congregational government on what it is and what it is not. And it is a beautiful read. So for those who are interested in official congregational ecclesiology, yes, read the sections on the church and whatnot in Savoy, but it's really the Cambridge you should really study.
Now, this is only a guess on my part, but I wonder if some of the problem occurred in the 1960s, 1970s, 1980s with the abuse of elder rule, authoritarianism amongst Reformed Baptists. I'm just wondering if it had to do with the fact that many, if not most, Reformed Baptist churches at that time were churches that began as non-Reformed, perhaps even anti-Calvinist Baptist churches. And when leaders of these churches came to discover and embrace the doctrines of sovereign grace and Reformed theology, they perhaps believed they needed to put more of a heavy hand down to ensure of these churches being theologically transitioned over to the doctrines of Reformed theology. And therefore, that's why you had an emphasis on elder rule without the benefits of the congregational aspect that are in our confession of faith. But that's just a guess of mine. As I said, I'm not a historian, but it seems plausible to me.
I know when I preach on ecclesiology, I always like to remind the congregation that technically we do not believe in democracy. We believe in monarchy. We have a king.
Yes.
And our job is to follow the king's teaching, lest he become upset with us and spit us from his mouth. And that is a terrifying thing. And of course, that return to, again, classical liberalism, I think really is what really pushed the congregationalists to, I'll be honest, I think it's almost dead. I know there's a small face group, there's a small face group of congregationalists, creedal congregationalists that every once in a while get together and try to encourage each other. But that's it. I mean, there is no conservative creedal congregational denomination that I know that's out there. I mean, I hope I'm wrong, but I think in the classical creedal traditional congregational sense, I think the thing might be dead.
Wow. Now, I don't know how many years ago it was. Perhaps it was sometime in the 90s. I became familiar with the Four C's denomination. And perhaps you
can remember.
Perhaps you could correct me if I am misusing the term denomination in regard to the Four C's. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
It is a denomination of the Conservative Congregational Christian Conference. I've been a member since the 1990s. I'm still in active standing. I'm not that active in it, I must say, currently, though I still have standing in it. It's obviously conservative. It's actually one of the older congregational denominations in the United States. I may get this date wrong, 1948. I think it was created because the Congregationalists were going very, very liberal. And the United Church of Christ, the large liberal denomination, I think was created in 1957. And the other large denomination, the NACCC, was created, I think, in 62. They're very liberal, but where the UCC is very leftist, very Marxist, just completely pagan, just go to the website. The three C's created in the 60s were congregationally governed. That's what's critical. Christianity is the optional extra. But the four C's wanted to be the conservative witness. And again, they go back, I believe, to the late 40s. But they've always been they've been more focused on evangelical, being a generic evangelical church, just because the United Church of Christ is just so pagan, and wanted to be a counter and a witness to them, because the United Church of Christ really dominates congregationalism for the second half of the 20th century. In my opinion, and I hope I'm not being unfair to my brothers and sisters, I think the Four C's has drifted more to more modern evangelicalism. It was never officially creedal, but there was always very conservative, Cambridge Platform, Savoy Declaration of Faith folks in it. They seem to be fewer, and they have gone, many of them have gone Presbyterian. I know many of my mentors basically went Presbyterian or have kind of a bleak view of congregationalism that I share. Though, to be fair with the Four C's, they were going to change their name to Centerpoint Centerpoint Denomination or something of that nature. And it failed overwhelmingly at their last annual meeting, to my surprise. And I know there's a bunch of young guys out there that want to see a return back to more creedal traditional congregationalism. Now, the Four C's is evangelical. They believe in inerrancy, but also, I mean, they overtly have no problem with the ordination of women. And they are women Four C's pastors. And that has increased over the decades. So in my opinion, the Four C's is probably on the liberal side of evangelicalism.
And we have to go to our midway break right now. And once again, if you want to join us, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnson and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Puritan Reformed is a Bible-believing, kingdom-building, devil-fighting church. We are devoted to upholding the apostolic doctrine and practice preserved in Scripture alone. Puritan Reformed teaches men to rule and lead as image-bearing prophets, priests, and kings. We teach families to worship together as families. Puritan is committed to teaching the whole counsel of God so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. We sing the Psalms, teach the law, proclaim the gospel, make disciples, maintain discipline, and exalt Christ. This is Pastor David Reese of Puritan Reformed in Phoenix, Arizona. Join us in the glorious cause of advancing Christ's crown and covenant over the kings of the earth. Puritan Reformed Church. Believe, build, fight. PuritanPHX.com.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnson has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnson's Iron Sharpens Iron radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
grateful for many things that the Trump administration has ushered in. But here's something that seriously concerns me. On July 18th, President Donald Trump signed the Genius Act into law. This new law allows financial institutions to convert your hard-earned dollars into stable coins, a digital token backed by $37 trillion in national debt. They will not need your approval. You hand over your dollars and they give you a trackable, programmable, freezable token. This sounds like something out of a science fiction movie. They get control and you get surveillance. Stable coins are not freedom. They're a digital leash. This is one step away from a full-blown digital currency. How stable is a stable coin? If your account is hacked or if the power grid goes down for a period of time, you can instantly be locked out. It is time to get some of your hard-earned money outside of the traditional banking system and the U.S. dollar. If you want to have a better understanding of stablecoins and the future of money, then please call my friends at Gold Wealth Management and request your free report. This report is a must-read. Call or text Gold Wealth Management today at 623-640-5911. That's 623-640-5911. The report is free and there's no obligation. Again, call or text 623-640-5911. Tell them Chris from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio sent you. A blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to the Westminster standards, and Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession, we embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's Word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Iron Works, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Welcome back. Before I return to my fascinating conversation with Pastor Doug Aldrich of Trinity Reformed Church in Winchester Center, Connecticut, I have some important reminders for you. Folks, if you really love this show, I'm urging you, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card, or if you prefer snail mail, mailing a physical check at your post office to a physical mailing address, well, there will also be a physical address that appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you want to advertise with us, whether it's your church, your parachurch ministry, your business, your professional private practice like a law firm or a medical firm, or maybe it's just a special event that you want to promote, whatever it is, as long as it's compatible with my personal beliefs, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign as quickly as possible because we're in urgent need of your advertising dollars just as much as we are in your donations. And in fact, as many of you know who listen regularly, we have lost two of our largest advertisers, and that has put us in a very precarious, scary situation financially. One of these large advertisers, as you know, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, has been a faithful supporter of this program ever since we relaunched the program in 2015. Having moved from New York to Pennsylvania, and they were such a faithful and generous supporter of ours, but they sadly closed their doors permanently a couple of weeks ago, and therefore we've lost that income, and we've lost another large advertiser as well, and there may be even a third that is right behind that one. So we really need your help to replace and replenish that lost income. So please, folks, go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. But having said that, as much as we urgently need your financial help, I never want anybody cutting into the finances that you have set aside specifically for giving to your own local church where you're a member on the Lord's Day in order to bless us financially. Please never do that. And please also, if you are really struggling to survive and make ends meet, I never want to be guilty of coercing anyone to take food off of their dinner table. So please wait until you are back on your feet financially and more financially stable before you send us a financial gift, if that is the case. But if you are blessed financially above and beyond your ability to provide for church and family, and you have extra money for benevolent, recreational, and even trivial purposes, well, if you love the show, please share some of that money with us. Go to IronTruppensIronRadio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Last but not least, if you are not a member of a Christ-honoring, biblically faithful, doctrinally solid, theologically sound church like Trinity Reformed Church in Winchester Center, Connecticut, well, I have lists of biblically faithful churches spanning the entire globe, and I've helped many people all over the planet Earth in our audience find churches that are biblically faithful, sometimes even just a couple of minutes from where they live. So that may be you too, no matter where on the planet Earth you live. If you're without a biblically faithful church home, please send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address where you can send in a question to Pastor Doug Aldrich of Trinity Reformed Church in Winchester Center, Connecticut. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com. And give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. I think it would be wise for us also, Pastor Doug, for you to go through as thorough an explanation as you can about what is the balance when a congregationally governed church is governing according to the classic historic creeds of the faith, and more importantly, the Bible. There, as you mentioned, there should be in place elders of that church. And so tell us about the balance of how decisions are made when things are functioning properly, in your opinion. Obviously, there are decisions that elders should be making amongst themselves. Otherwise, if every sermon topic was voted on and things like that, you would never get anything done. And you would have too much diversity. So, yeah, so tell us about what your thoughts are on that.
So if you go to the church's webpage, we actually have our bylaws. It's only 6 pages, and that gives a quick overview of what I think is historical biblical congregationalism. If you look at the Cambridge Platform, Savoy Declaration, the historic congregational approach to polity, again, forgive me repeating myself, but it's a zeal for me. The head of the church is Jesus Christ. Again, we're a monarchy. When it comes to the worship of the Lord's Day, I have control. So when it comes to how the Sunday is worshiped, what's preached on, you know, what hymns we're singing, if someone's speaking or not speaking, I control Sunday worship. When it comes to the governance of the church, the daily governance of things, dealing with ruling and teaching and things of that nature, there's an elder board, and I am a voting member on the elder board. And they are the elder board at TRC. We meet twice a month for prayer, for pastoral concerns, and for governance issues. Underneath the elder board, we have a diaconate, and they deal with the physical plant issues. They set up the church. They close down the church. If there's, you know, some widow who needs help building something or just some repairs to their house, the deacons show up. So the elders govern and deal with spiritual issues and doctrinal issues and teaching issues. I have, again, final say when it comes to Sunday morning worship and the worship of the church, and the deacons help with the physical things. But what makes us congregational is the final say in the end is always with the congregation. They do have the final check. So where the buck stops is a lawfully called congregational meeting, and whatever the congregation votes on, that is in the end the final say. But unlike modern congregationalism, where it's just kind of a business, model, and you have these various subcommittee fiefdoms that do their own little thing, and then the congregation just kind of gives their opinion, and whatever happens, happens. That's not historic congregationalism. Again, historic congregationalism almost looks Presbyterian in the modern sense. I always tell my modern conservative Presbyterian friends, especially in America, they're almost ancient congregationalists, because what happened to the Presbyterians in the 1920s when the liberals took over the Presbyterian denominations, at least in the U.S., like the PCA, and I believe also the OPC, they put a little bit more of a congregational network within Presbyterianism to defend against the denomination taking over. I believe, like in the PCA, for instance, the local church owns the property. And I believe when it comes to, let's say, the liberal denomination, the PCUSA, the denomination owns the property. So I have argued to my congregation, historic congregationalism almost looks like modern day Presbyterianism, at least among conservative Presbyterians, if that makes any sense.
Okay, we have a listener in North Branford, Connecticut. I don't know how close that is to you. We have...
I'm not sure.
Okay. Well, Coral in North Branford, Connecticut wants to know, you began to touch on it earlier, how many Baptists at least began as congregationally governed, but since they were independent and autonomous in their ecclesiology, that did in some ways preserve them from the collapse to liberalism, as you were earlier describing. What is your preferred polity when it comes to independents versus presbyteries and denominational hierarchy?
As a historic congregationalist, I am a congregationalist. I believe that the local church is independent and that the local church, the voting members of the local church, have the final say. Saying that, a local church should be in fellowship with other like-minded churches, and they should come together, and I'll use the fancy word that the congregationalists used back in the day, synods. Or my Presbyterian friends would call them presbyteries, and they can make policy, they can make statements for a regional or even a national church. However, the difference is, at least from historic Presbyterianism and historic congregationalism, is the higher level things can never impose their will on the local church. So, and this confused me for many years trying to figure this out. If you read the Congregationalists from the 1630s, 1640s, they're adamant. They are not independents. They don't believe in radical independency, but they do believe that the final say is within the local church. But the local church should be part of a larger fellowship. And of course, in Massachusetts, Connecticut, and New Hampshire, up until the early 19th century, you had state congregationalism. Connecticut, Massachusetts, and New Hampshire had an official state church, and it was the Congregational Church. And in Massachusetts and in Connecticut, I'm not sure about New Hampshire, the Savoy Declaration was the official statement of that state church. So again, historic congregationalism has a much more Presbyterian feel. Matter of fact, in 1708, in Saybrook, Connecticut, the Presbyterians and the Congregationalists joined together.
Cool. And now, as far as the apostate Congregationalist churches that you were describing before, like the United Church of Christ, which is a such a horribly misleading name for such an abysmally anti-Christian organization. And of course, let me say that I am fully aware that there are remnant pastors, congregations, and congregants in that denomination still that are biblically faithful. Most of them, if not all of the ones that I know personally, are hoping to withdraw completely from those that denomination as soon as they can. But I have friends who have already done that as well. But is that denomination basically a leftist tyranny going on where you will get in serious trouble in the denomination if you refuse to ordain women, if you refuse to ordain a homosexual, if you preach against homosexuality? And I could go on and on and on.
Oh, the United Church of Christ, I mean, just go to their webpage. They are basically communists. I mean, it's almost no pretense of historic Christianity whatsoever. I remember back in the day, it was late 80s, early 90s when I was thinking of becoming a minister. And I wanted to stay in the UCC and fight for the UCC, you know, fight against the UCC, but stay in and try to reform it. And I remember an old pastor looked at me and smiled and he said, "I used to think like that. You'll change." And he was actually quite prophetic. There is no hope, I think, left for the UCC. I mean, obviously the Almighty can do a mighty work, but I think it's a complete synagogue of Satan. Again, it's not just we're congregationalist and, you know, Christianity is optional. That's kind of the three C's. The UCC is just militant. And I remember back in the day, there was a little bit of tolerance for conservatives in the UCC. There was something called the Biblical Witness Fellowship, the BWF, which was trying to reform the UCC. That completely died. And I mean, the Church of Christ is dying quickly. And in my opinion, I think it should die much faster.
Now, when you say it's dying numerically as far as members of the congregation?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I mean, it used to be, I don't know, back in the day, a couple million. Are they under a million now? I remember they got down to under 1.5 million. I mean, it's to the point where if you just go back just several decades, let alone a century, if you ask what were the most influential, largest denominations in the United States, Congregationalists would be the top of the list. They own New England. Now, when you talk denominations, no one even mentions Congregationalism. I mean, they're just the few kind of crazy liberal churches with a rainbow flag in New England that unfortunately are in these beautiful old Puritan institutions.
And from what you know, what is the primary reason, if there could be calculated what a primary reason amongst numerous people might be, even though it's a small group comparatively, that people even bother remaining in such a church, which is not even really a church? Is it just because they enjoy being involved in some kind of social club where they might be meeting the physical needs of the poor in a local community, that kind of thing? Are they even doing that? I know that there are liberal organizations doing that, but what would be the some of the reasons why people even remain in such an apostate group?
That's a great question, and it's one of the great mysteries. Why would you go to a church that's really militantly against Christ?
Of course, they wouldn't say that. They wouldn't say that, though.
No, they would. Well, when it comes, there are some of the leadership and some of the more militant people within the church. They are militantly left wing in their ideology, and they would freely admit it. From my experience in congregational churches, there's a lot of folks that it's this good New England Yankee conservatism, having pastored liberal congregational churches, that they're like, yep, we disagree with the UCC. Yeah, I don't like where the national denomination's going, but you know, my father and my grandfather went to this church, and we don't rebel. We don't, you know, we stay the course and we'll just stay in. Another reason, you know, if people go to the nice, friendly church on the end, in the center of the town, this is half the reason why I became a congregational minister. At least I stayed in after my conversion. Is people in New England will say, "I need to go to church. You know, I'm now interested in Christianity. Where do I go? Hey, there's this giant, big white building in the center of town, and there's a pastor, and he's educated from Yale and Harvard. He must know what they're talking about." And of course, they just get darkness. So there's a lot of confusion. Another thing, especially in more rural areas of Connecticut, I've noticed there's this notion that the heart of congregationalism is freedom and that the Bible teaches freedom. And so I'll run into folks who are Republicans, but yet they're theologically very liberal, but they have no idea they're liberals. And this happened to me actually recently. I was talking to a gentleman who was a council member of a local church, very friendly gentleman. I said, "Well, you know, you're very liberal," and he was shocked. I'm like, "Look, I'm not trying to be insulting. I know you're a very prominent Republican in the town, but you're theologically of the left." And he says, "Well, no, I just believe that there's a conviction that you're entitled to follow Christ as you want." And I'm like, "Well, that's liberalism. Do you not think Christ has spoken with clarity?" It never occurred to him to even think like that.
Yes, I have a very good friend, Pastor Ed Boyle of Trinity Christian Church in New Bloomfield, Pennsylvania. That church was formerly, before Ed got there, a United Church of Christ congregation, and the congregants, who were typically older in age, were so repulsed by the overt demonic extremes that their denomination had gone to, the pro-homosexual and pro-abortion issues especially, that they pulled out of the denomination, and they were on a quest to hire a pastor. And they somehow found my friend Ed, and Ed became their pastor. But there was a mini revolt going on, because Ed discovered that although these people might be right on the money when it comes to biblical morality, many of these people, if not most of them, are not regenerate. And they were people who just wanted to really maintain some kind of a civic and social club that had a facade of being a church. And when he started making decisions as a pastor biblically, that there were a number of them who left because of this. So I know what you're saying there.
To be blunt, TRC was founded because of a church split.
Oh, you're aware of the church.
I'm sorry?
Oh, I'm sorry. You're talking about your own church. When you said TRC,
I don't know the church you're talking about, but I've heard that story dozens and dozens of times. I've lived it a few times. I came to Connecticut, back to Connecticut in 2007, I'm originally from Connecticut, and to pastor a congregational church that left the UCC, that wanted to be more biblical, but didn't know quite what that meant. And it went well for a while, but eventually there became a split on whether the church should be reformed and fully committed to biblical Christianity, or be a more general evangelical Arminian church. And it led to a major church split 2 years ago. And it's by God's grace, and it's been such a blessing. We were the smaller group. So we went and congregated and created TRC in 2024, and we've been able to have overnight reformation for the church, and which has been a huge blessing. But that's very difficult. Most Reformed congregational pastors I know, they tend to be the most conservative person in the church, and the church is various degrees of whether very liberal or, you know, culturally conservative, or generically evangelical, or they're not sure. And that's why it's actually very hard to find a congregational church that says, yes, Cambridge Platform, yes, Savoy Declaration of Faith.
One interesting note also when it comes to congregationalism and their roots within the Calvinist tradition. A friend of mine, very close friend of mine, Pastor Josh Fryman, who's currently pastoring in North Dakota, but he was at one time pastoring on Long Island, New York, a Community Baptist Church of Riverhead, and Pastor Josh and the members of that congregation were renting a historic United Church of Christ building that went back. The congregation itself went back over 200 years before the founding of the United States, and the actual building, after a fire, was rebuilt, and it was at least 100 years old. But the humorous aspect of this story is that when Josh began to have meetings with the members of the denomination who owned that building, the congregation had dwindled so small of the United Church of Christ congregation had dwindled so small that they moved across the street in this very small storefront. And they were renting out the larger historic building to my friend. Mm-hmm. And when they were inquiring about purchasing the building, the UCC folks were interested at first, but when they started doing digging into the records and the deed of the church and so forth, this leftist apostate church realized they couldn't legally sell the church other than to not only a church that believed in the Savoy Declaration and adopted it officially, but they had to be five-point Calvinists. And so you had this church that owned the building that were neither of those, and, you know, were totally leftists, and yet they had to find if they were going to legally sell the building because of things that were put in the deed over 100 years ago. They had to find a Calvinist Congregationalist church to sell the building to.
That's a great story. I actually thought you were going to go the exact opposite direction, because I've experienced and I've known churches that you know, you'll have a conservative, you know, Bible believing, even congregationally Bible believing church, and they'll try to go and rent from the dying UCC church, and once they find out you're a Bible believing Christian, they say no. Now, if they were Buddhists, you know, no problem, come rent the space. But we can't have those Bible believing Christians in our church, which is really interesting.
Yeah, these folks did not have that far left of an attitude, where they wanted to impose their leftism on anybody who rented the building. But by the way, I don't know anything about the current Community Baptist Church of Riverhead, so don't take any of my words as an endorsement for the current congregation, and I don't want to disparage them either. I just don't know anything about them. They're not pastored any longer by my friend Pastor Josh Fryman, who is now pastoring Harvest Baptist Church in North Dakota. Since his church was not confessional with the Savoy Declaration as their statement of faith, and nor is Josh a full-fledged, confessionally Reformed Baptist, he could not purchase that building in online. But I do recommend Pastor Josh to anybody listening. That's Harvest Baptist Church in Larimore, North Dakota, is where he is now pastoring. Let's see here. CJ in Lindenhurst, Long Island, New York asks, when it comes to welcoming new members into a congregation and also appointing new leaders, is the congregation, in your opinion, supposed to have the final say through vote?
Yes. So the way the current church I serve, the elders make recommendation to the congregation for new elder or new deacon. So we don't do what so many mainline churches do, these congregational churches. We have a search committee and you just randomly pick people from the church, or you try to find people who are maybe not that active and you put them on the search committee, or try to have a diversity of folks and ages, and they go find people, which I think is madness. The elders do recommend people to the church, and then the congregation does vote on it. So they have the final say. But in historic congregationalism, the elders very much play a role because they are called to shepherd and govern the church.
Now, I have had communication over the years with biblically solid churches that did have pulpit search committees and pastoral search committees, but the candidates had to be cleared by the elders. So, you know, you might have had people that were just ordinary members, and I somewhat bristle at using a phrase like that because I'm a Baptist and we don't want to go too far separating a cleric class and a laity class, but you know what I mean. They're just an average person who's a member in good standing might have certain gifts that would lend towards organizational skills and things to be on a committee like that. But every time I saw that successfully done, the elders made the final say on who was being presented to them as candidates.
And in our current bylaws, the elders could form a, if you will, a search committee and even put people on it. So, you know, there can be input, no doubt about it, especially let's say, you know, calling the next pastor. But in the end, the elders, you know, as scripture commands, they govern the church. That is their focus on the daily governance, but always under the supervision and, if necessary, the correction of the congregation. You know, again, the buck stops with the congregation. So I think there might be a slight difference here between historic congregational, historic Baptist polity, where, again, the congregationalists kind of drift a little bit more to a Presbyterian system, and maybe the Baptists a little bit more to independency. And historic congregationalism, at least in the 1640 version, doesn't like that word extreme independency.
Now, you were talking earlier, right at the beginning of the program, if I'm not mistaken, about the possibility of Trinity Reformed Church joining a Presbyterian denomination. Mm-hmm. Now, you've already mentioned that there are Presbyterian denominations, and this may differ from presbytery to presbytery, but they would be congregationalist in the essence of the church owning their own property and not having to lose that property over any kind of division or disagreement with the denomination. Are you at all apprehensive about losing the essence of congregationalism, though, by having a presbytery over you?
I've preached on this to the TRC, and I am firmly committed that the final say must be with the congregation. So if we do decide to join a Presbyterian church, it would have to be that the understanding that the final say is with the congregation. The denomination, at worst, could simply remove us from their fellowship. They could not take over the church. I know, and I'm no expert on Presbyterian ecclesiology. I've been trying to study up in the last few years. But when I go to my Presbyterian friends and I say, you know, you guys are basically congregationalists, and they usually laugh at me and said, no, we're actually Christians. So I'm like, no, it's true. Because I mean, 99% of congregationalists you meet, I'd be skeptical, especially if they're a pastor. But when pushed, I said, well, wait a minute. If you have a bloodbath in the local church, who gets the final say? Is it the General Assembly? Is it the Presbytery? Is it the session, or is it the local congregation? And they kind of say, well, the local congregation. And then I ask, who owns the property in the end? Normally, they would say, it's the local church. And I'm like, well, we're congregationalists. And then they get mad at me. So I'm willing to settle out the name congregationalism to have biblical, creedal, reformed Christianity that looks like and acts like historic congregationalism, though we just have to lose the name congregational and go Presbyterian. I would be personally welcome that trade. That's up to the local church. It's going to be up to TRC. But as I've said many times to everyone in TRC, I am committed in the end, we will have the final say. No outside denomination can roll in and take us over. Though I do think scripture does command we should be in fellowship with other folks, you know, beyond our local body. There is a small C Catholic Church.
Yes. And that's one of the reasons I have every year two Iron Sharpens Iron Radio biannual free pastor's luncheons. We have a whole assortment of evangelical pastors that attend these. I would say Likely 50% of them do not share my Reformed convictions, but many of them keep coming back twice a year, and many new men of God show up. But I just love to see what would be called proper biblical ecumenism, not modern ecumenism, where you have people linking arms with individuals and organizations that even deny the essentials of the Christian faith.
Do you think, and I've asked this before, so do you think there, do you know folks who want to implement the Savoy Declaration of Faith as part of their official church polity, or is it just an appreciation of that as they're going to be 1689 London Baptist Confession and you know, they understand a little bit of the history?
All I could tell you, as far as the Savoy as a separate document and confession, the only one that I knew that at one point seemed to be on a mission to spread the use of that was a conservative Reformed Four Seas congregation in Manhattan. You may even be familiar with it. I haven't been in contact with them for probably a decade or more, but Kirk Vanderswa and the New Village Congregational Church in Manhattan, very conservative, very needed congregation, and I hope to God that they are still faithful to the truth, but they were right in the heart of LGBTQ tyranny. And they were maintaining a faithful biblical witness for quite a long time. But I remember Kirk had a passion for the Savoy Declaration. Now, what I was talking about... Go ahead.
I recently went to a Zoom meeting among local... about a dozen or so guys who are congregational ministers who are Reformed, and on some level would affirm the Savoy. And someone did a quick poll, and they said, how many folks in this room, chat room, actually have a church that's committed officially to the Savoy? And I was the only one. And to be blunt, the reason I was the only one is because we went through a church split. So there are definitely pastors out there that want this. Trying to find a church that actually affirms this, I think the closest you're going to do is a London Baptist Confession, or more particularly, go Presbyterian. I know when I have members who move away or go on vacation, they ask me, what church should I go visit? I said, when in doubt, go to a conservative Presbyterian church. That's going to be the closest to historic congregationalism.
Yes, and what I was speaking about earlier when it comes to Reformed Baptists was just to be more logically consistent. There's a movement, I should say, amongst some Reformed Baptists that are confessional, to be more logically consistent in emphasizing the contributions of the Savoy to the 1689 London Baptist Confession, the congregational aspect of it. That seems to be, at least to my knowledge, a sort of a newer movement amongst Reformed Baptists. Perhaps, as I was saying earlier, to counteract any of the abuses of the past with the abuse of authoritarianism amongst elders.
Could I say something?
Sure.
I'd bounce off something. It may be a little controversial. I'd be curious your thoughts.
Sure.
You asked, and it's a great mystery, what happened to congregationalism?
Yeah.
And I definitely think it's theological liberalism. There is a lot of research that could be done on this issue. I mean, there's some outstanding histories of congregationalism from the late 19th century and early 20th century, but they're all from a liberal perspective. They just celebrate the American Revolution and just occasionally mention the Savoy Declaration or Cambridge Platform and then move beyond it. Those were those crazy, crusty Calvinists. I have one working theory, and I'm not sure if it's true, though. This might be controversial. One of the earliest statements of postmillennialism is Savoy. Savoy, in their last section of the church, has one of the clearest statements of early postmillennialism. And I wonder if that wasn't a contributing factor into the liberalization of congregationalism. Because, I mean, obviously you can be conservative in post-mill. There's some folks in Moscow would be very strong for that. But if you focus on this work being progressive in that sense, in growing the kingdom of God, and it's going to come in soon, does that encourage a more liberal mindset? And that shining city on the hill, which the Puritans first had about true worship and correct worship, could easily be changed to America and this great new country. And so I wonder, on any level, did postmillennialism encourage that? Because certainly the postmillennialists in the 19th century, most of them, were extremely liberal. Just look at what New Century magazine. What do you think?
Well, I could say that my friend, Dr. Joe Moorcraft, who is a postmillennialist and theonomist and reconstructionist, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, who is a very generous sponsor of my program, even though I do not fully share those aforementioned views. I am not against them either, as far as any kind of militant opposition. But he has in detail explained on this show the huge difference between the liberal postmillennialists' understanding of eschatology and the more biblical postmillennial, as Ian Murray called it, the Puritan hope, in a classic book that he did. Even though Ian Murray himself is amillennial, he wrote a book that has become the favorite of conservative Bible-believing Reformed postmillennialists, called the Puritan Hope. That version obviously would have been a conservative outpouring of postmillennialism. And the resurgence by churches today of postmillennialism that are actually using that as a part of their language and identity are by far as my experience, they're by far extremely conservative. So, but Joe Moorcraft would tell you that the liberal false fabricated version of postmillennialism certainly would have had a lot to do with the corruption of churches that began historically as biblically faithful.
Yeah, I'm not trying to say postmillennialism is heretical. I'm not saying that whatsoever. And obviously there's very devout, sincere postmillennial Christians out there, and they're growing. So I wasn't trying to throw shade at them, but it is something I just wondered about, and it's a theory that I'd be curious to just more study on, because again, I believe one of the clearest statements of postmillennialism is Savoy. It has a much more positive view of the future of the church than the Westminster, and they intentionally changed that, and it shows you one of the differences between New England Congregationalism and English Presbyterianism.
Well, we have to go to our final break, and if you have a question, send it immediately, because we're rapidly running out of time. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, We hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church in Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our Sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
This program is sponsored by Hope PR Ministry. Hope PR Ministry is a podcast produced by Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Walker, Michigan. We are dedicated to sharing Reformed biblical content every Wednesday and Friday. Tune in for sermons, lectures, and interviews exploring distinctive Reformed doctrines. If you are looking for Christ-centered content, simply search Hope PR Ministry on your favorite podcast platform to begin listening today. Hope PR Ministry also offers morning meditations, a daily podcast featuring Reformed devotionals designed to nourish your soul. Start your day with these spiritually enriching messages by tuning in to morning meditations wherever you get your podcasts.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in His sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession. We embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
Puritan Reformed is a Bible-believing, kingdom-building, devil-fighting church. We are devoted to upholding the apostolic doctrine and practice preserved in Scripture alone. Puritan Reformed teaches men to rule and lead as image-bearing prophets, priests, and kings. We teach families to worship together as families. Puritan is committed to teaching the whole counsel of God so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. We sing the Psalms, teach the law, proclaim the gospel, make disciples, maintain discipline, and exalt Christ. This is Pastor David Rees of Puritan Reformed in Phoenix, Arizona. Join us in the glorious cause of advancing Christ's crown and covenant over the kings of the earth. Puritan Reformed Church. Believe, build, fight. PuritanPHX.com.
And don't forget, folks, this program is also paid for in part by the law firm of Buttafuoco and Associates. If you're the victim of a very serious personal injury or medical malpractice anywhere in the United States, please call my longtime, very dear friend, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, at 1-800-NOW-HURT, 1-800-NOW-HURT, or visit his website, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. Please tell Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, that you heard about his law firm, Buttafuoco & Associates, from Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I think we have time for just one question from a listener. We have Joey in New Rochelle, New York. Regarding your potential movement into a conservative Presbyterian denomination, wouldn't there be a problem if you have Credo Baptists in your congregation? If you don't have that situation, can you comment on what you think should be done in such a situation? Yeah, I think you already made it clear that you are a Pado Baptist, not a Credo Baptist. But yeah, if you could, you have any thoughts?
We affirm infant baptism, so that would not be an issue. Actually, I think it'd be as long as the denomination in the end granted the final say to the local church, I think we'd fit actually very well with the Presbyterian church. This is something though I've been wrestling with some other friends and pastor friends. Can you have a very strong Reformed church that has both Baptist and infant Baptists in it? I have growing doubts about that. I now obviously both are Christians. I have dear Baptist friends, but that's not a minor issue. I'm not sure you can actually have a local church that has both in it, because that's such a fundamental issue, and it really hits upon gospel issues, and let alone church discipline issues. So I'm skeptical. I part of me hopes I'm wrong that you could put both together in a local church, but I'm having growing skepticism about that.
And it varies that I know personally from Presbyterian congregation to congregation. There are some that allow Baptists to be members and do not insist that they baptize their babies and young children. Some do insist that for membership. So that's an area where you're going to find disagreement. But I want to thank you so much for doing such a fascinating job today, Pastor Doug. I want to remind our listeners of your website. It is trinityreformedct.org, trinityreformedct.org. And do you have any final words that you care to share with our listeners before we go off the air?
Just thank you very much for having me on. I tremendously enjoyed the conversation. And just Christ's grace and peace to everybody.
Yeah, one final question before we go off the air. Just in the event that there was some confusion over some of your final words before. I'm assuming you fully embrace We Reformed Baptists as your brethren in Christ and don't believe that there are gospel issues that would separate us from
yes.
you.
Yes, I didn't mean the, my wife was a Baptist when I married her. So, Baptists are definitely brothers and sisters in Christ. I personally think the greatest preacher of the 21st century was Woody Bachman. Baptism touches on gospel issues is what I meant to say. Not that if we disagree, we disagree about the gospel. I didn't mean that whatsoever.
Okay, just wanted to make sure. And I wanted to thank you for being on the program. I look forward to your return to the program. And I want everybody who is listening to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.